This chapter 47, we'll be reading from verse 13 down through the end of the chapter. We're picking up where we left off last time. You recall that at the beginning of this chapter, Joseph has gone ahead of his family to Pharaoh, told them that his father and his brothers and their livestock are all coming into land. Pharaoh has generously given them the best of the land and promised them everything they would need to be there in the land. They are given many blessings in Egypt. And so they settle in Goshen, the land of the kings of Egypt. And we've been asking the question, as we've seen that journey there and the preparation for that and then them entering into the land, we've been asking the question, how does the believer live faithfully in the world? And we noted that there are many things we can learn from Jacob and from his descendants settling into Egypt in regards to this question. How do we live as the people of God in our own Egypt? Because we too are just dwelling here for a time, sojourning through. This is not our home. And so we'll continue to think about that as we continue on in chapter 47. But first, let us pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for your word and for its power, for its authority, for its inspiration, that it is your very word to your people. That it is what we need to know, and we pray now that you would help us, O Lord, to read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, again beginning at verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate the rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, chapter 47 and chapter 48 are happy chapters. They speak of God's showers of blessing, his great reversals in the midst of affliction and misfortune. They speak of his overriding sovereignty. We might call this his smiling providence. And his showers of blessing are falling everywhere in this chapter, and that's kind of what we want to give attention to. And so we read first of Pharaoh's house and the blessings that come upon him and upon all of Egypt because of God's people dwelling in the land. Verses 13 to 22, Joseph there is putting into action this important plan to save the nation and the surrounding nations. He's taking control of the land. He's taking control of the livestock, of the people of the nation, and providing for them. And so as the people are farming and tending their livestock, they're doing so not just for their own benefit, but to get the whole country through this famine. And so first of all, Joseph, you see, acquires all the wealth of the people. The famine has brought people in from all over Egypt, from the surrounding nations, and they've come to purchase grain. And within a year, it says Joseph had all their money. They had used all of their money to buy up grain to get them through the year, and that money has dried up. And so then the people the next year bring their livestock, and they bartered that for food. Joseph agrees to receive that in exchange for food. And so soon Pharaoh owns all the money and all the livestock in Egypt. Secondly, Pharaoh, through Joseph's leadership, acquires all the people's land, verses 18 to 19. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." They become, the people of Egypt, become tenant farmers, and Pharaoh provides the seed. And then third, Pharaoh, through Joseph's leadership, acquires not just the land and the livestock and the wealth, but all the people. They become his servants, verses 20 to 22. So in a very short time, everything, the land, the wealth, the livestock, the people, everything except the pagan clergy, the priests of Egypt, become Pharaoh's. Pharaoh, because of Joseph and his leadership, prospers more than anyone. He becomes the richest man in the world. But through Joseph's leadership, the whole nation actually prospers. All the nations of the world in this region at this time are in danger of starvation, and they're all streaming into Egypt. And Egypt becomes the safe haven in the midst of this famine. People come from everywhere to Joseph, and in fact, they're very thankful to him. Verses 23 to 26. They acknowledge that were it not for him in Egypt, they would all die. And so Joseph is Egypt's hero, but he is an international hero as well. He is a physical savior of the world. He is a type. And so Pharaoh and the nation are blessed. Joseph also, of course, prospers. He's blessed in this chapter, but he's also blessed in chapter 48. In chapter 47, we see how he's blessed, Joseph. He acquires all these things for Pharaoh, but he's also prospering because of his key role in this situation in Egypt. Now, as we have just quickly rehearsed that situation in chapter 47 and all that comes to Pharaoh because of Joseph, you can imagine what some modern critical commentaries might say. They accuse Joseph of behaving badly here, as though he is operating with greed. We have the people becoming servants of Pharaoh to get food, and they interpret that as greed, as selfishness, as cruelty. But that's not how it's presented in the text, is it? That's not what the people of the time think of Joseph. It's not what's really happening. What these modern critics forget is the nature of this famine. They forget what it would require to get Egypt and even the surrounding nations, because they're being generous to the surrounding nations as well, nations that are often at war with them, but what it would require to get Egypt and the surrounding nations through 7 years of severe famine. And so in verse 13, we see that the famine was very severe. The only food around is with Joseph. They will need in Egypt the capital, the manpower, and the money to maintain that food, to protect it, to share it, to distribute it, to grow what they can. James Boyce in his commentary says, we must see, first of all, emaciated human forms, pencil-thin children with bloated bellies making their way across barren fields in search of food. In such conditions, there is little thought for the political system under which one is eventually to live. This is desperation. Part of the problem, of course, for us today is that word servant or slave. It's a bad word. We think of slavery in terms of the African slave trade, human beings packed into filthy conditions on sinking ships to come here and be poorly treated. But that's not the picture of the situation at this point in Egypt. In fact, it would be better to think of the situation as the feudal system that would later develop in the Middle Ages, where serfs and tenant farmers would work the land for the owner of the land, the lord of the manor. And whatever we think of that system, there was stability, there was shelter, there was food, and there was order. And it worked for many centuries. And so this system that we are seeing described here in Genesis 47 is more like that. And that's really how we should understand it. Everybody has to serve somebody. They understood at that time that you never got something for nothing. The ancient world had no real concept of welfare and of entitlements and complete personal autonomy and unemployment benefits. And so it was common then to sell things, and in times of famine, sometimes even to sell themselves and even to sell their children. In fact, it was even provided for in God's law, wasn't it? In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 25. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you. Now, the difference between Israel and the other nations was that glorious year of Jubilee. Remember how that text concludes. He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. There was relief in sight. There was freedom in sight. But it's a common phenomenon in all the nations for millennia. In fact, it was not uncommon that when the slaves were finally offered their freedom, when their time of service had ended, that they wouldn't take it. They wouldn't take their freedom. They had a good situation. They had security. There was status. There was provision. They were better off with their master than they would be on their own. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, but that's simply how it was. And in fact, they would say, instead of freedom, pierce my ear. And they would put that pierced ear to the gate of the door. And to all those who would pass by on that day, they would say, I love my master and I want to serve him for the rest of my days. And they would do that voluntarily. They knew that if they were released, they would have nothing. And they would lose that bond. So that's really the context a little bit, the situation, what's going on here in Genesis 47. It's not the kind of historical reality, the historicity, the fact and nuance of historical context that our generation likes, but that is what's going on, and we need to see it, if for nothing else than to answer those critics of Genesis 47, to help us to understand it a little better as well. So to be a slave at this time for many meant security in a very uncertain world. People were starving to death everywhere. There was no social security, no welfare. There wasn't even food. But if you were a slave, it gave you home, it gave you shelter, clothing, food, and you were grateful for that. And we know that people responded this way because they come to Joseph and said that they were grateful to him, that he saved their lives. So again, this isn't tyranny, this isn't exploitation, this isn't greed. This is salvation. This is food. This is sustenance. Verse 25. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. They offer themselves. So it won't do to take our current assumptions and historical revisions and impose them on this text. Joseph is not to be blamed here or criticized. Joseph is being seen by the people of the day as their savior, their deliverer. And we're told in verse 17 that he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Now, interestingly, that word fed is the exact same word for shepherd. Joseph is shepherding them. He's helping them. He's bringing them through, and they recognize it, and they praise him for it. And in that, Joseph, again, of course, is a wonderful type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus so works to make us his willing servants. And Jesus does everything for us to shepherd us, to feed us, to preserve our lives, to save us. Well, then the critics come back and say, well, what about the 20% tax? When they did get the seed to sow, when that comes from Pharaoh's storehouse, the seeds are given to them, they had to give 20% back to Pharaoh. Well, we have so many hidden taxes, don't we? We're taxed everywhere. You go get gas, tax. When you go to the grocery store, tax. When you buy an appliance, tax. When you buy a car, tax. When you make money, tax. When you have property, tax. There's the income tax and the state tax and the city tax. Taxes here, taxes there, taxes everywhere. Taxes on a box, taxes on your socks. And truth be told, 20% is actually pretty small. The average taxation for the time from the records that we do have is anywhere from 35 to 65%. So 20% is indicating generosity. Funds have to be brought in again to manage this famine relief program, and 20% taxation is low. And through it all, the nation is prospering and Joseph is prospering. But as we talk about how Joseph prospers, I want to also just bring in something from chapter 48. We're going to come back to chapter 48. But just to point out how Joseph further prospers through this time in his life. First, in Jacob's pronouncement of blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh. That's verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Spurgeon points out that every phrase of these two verses is packed with the theme of mercy. There are ancestral mercies. God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. The mercies that accrued to Joseph and to Ephraim and Manasseh through this line, they're unspeakable. And then Jacob speaks of personal mercies. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Literally again, the God who has shepherded me. What a merciful God shepherding us. And then there are the redeeming mercies, verse 16. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, of course, that angel is again the angel of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation, his pre-incarnate state. It's pointing to his work in redeeming us. And by these things I live, Jacob says. It's all mercy. It's all mercy. Covenantal, ancestral, generational mercies, personal mercies, redeeming mercies, and finally in this blessing, future mercies even. And may this merciful God bless the lads. And Jacob blesses Joseph through blessing his children. Jacob assures Joseph that Ephraim and Manasseh will be partakers of the divine inheritance. Now, what a comfort that would have been to Joseph. Perhaps Joseph had wondered, you know, I've been away from the family. I'm ruling in Egypt. I'm married to an Egyptian woman. My children are half Egyptian. Will they be recipients of the covenant blessing? Will they be included in the number of the people of God? And he hears this blessing from his father saying, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be blessed. The name shall be upon them. Let the name of Jacob be on them, and the name of Isaac, and the name of Abraham. And that is a great blessing to Joseph. In fact, that blessing of Jacob on his sons meant more to Joseph than all the wealth of Egypt. Joseph could say, as the Apostle John would say in the New Testament, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth and to see Ephraim and Manasseh brought into the heart of the covenant and be recipients of Jacob's benediction. And so we see Joseph being blessed, showers of blessing upon him. And Joseph prospers through his father's direct blessing upon him in the last two verses, verses 21 and 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Isn't that wonderful? Behold, I am dying, but God, I will die, but your heavenly Father will not die. He will not change. I will leave you, but he will never leave you. He will guide you. He will guard you. He will care for you. He will bring your descendants back into the land of your fathers. And then Jacob certifies this by saying to Joseph, I've purchased a ridge of land, a mountain slope that no one knows about in Shechem. I took it with my sword and my bow. And there's Joseph receiving from his father this unexpected parcel of land, which again confirms God's own promise that God would bring Israel and his descendants back from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And years later, after Joshua dies, Joshua will eventually be carried back and buried there. You remember, buried in Shechem, which was in Ephraim, the land of his blessed son. And so we're seeing all of God's promises at the end of Genesis coming together. And it's a beautiful testimony. There's been so many ups, so many downs in Jacob's life. But now Jacob is really matured here. He's filled with the Lord. He's rich in blessing, rich in benediction. What a wonderful place Jacob is in. And I think for our older ones, sometimes we fear for the coming generation. Will God's promises hold true for my children? Will God's promises hold true for my grandchildren living in this wicked world, in this our Egypt? What will society be like after I die? Will there be a future for them, for the church? And we know we're going to die before long, and we can't advise our children anymore or our grandchildren. And verse 21 says, but God, our covenant God, will go with them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never dies. He doesn't go away. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will look after them. He will fulfill his promises. He will be faithful to his covenant, even to our descendants and our descendants' descendants. So Egypt and Pharaoh prosper outwardly. Joseph prospers outwardly, yes, but also, as we saw, inwardly, spiritually. But also so does Jacob in several ways. And we'll close briefly with that. First, he and his children and grandchildren prosper financially. And they also prosper numerically. Verse 27. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Think again of the context. This is amazing. All chapter long, there's severe famine. Everybody is losing everything, their money, their property, their livestock. And yet God keeps allowing, yes, Egypt and Pharaoh to prosper in the midst of all this famine. But now here is Israel, these foreigners in the land. And we think, well, they're really going to suffer. They're going to be marginalized. They're going to be cast out, rejected. They're unwanted immigrants. They do work that's considered beneath everyone in Egypt. And then suddenly the camera turns from Egypt and how they're managing through this famine over to Goshen. And it zooms in on these Israelites in the land and on the descendants. It says they dwelt in the land and they had possessions and they grew and they multiplied exceedingly. It's amazing what God can do. In the most unfavorable situation, God comes and makes a stark distinction between Israel and Egypt. And he does it in Egypt. God fulfilled his promises. That's what he said to Jacob. Fear not to go down to Egypt. Abraham had failed in Egypt. Isaac had failed in Egypt. But God says, fear not, Jacob. Go down to Egypt. I will take care of you and your seed. You will prosper there. You will multiply there. And that is exactly what happened. And Israel's prosperity in Egypt was greater than that of the Egyptians. It's amazing. But that's the way it is when God promises something. He delivers. The Lord Jesus Christ promises his own, I will be with you always. And I think the message is obvious. If Israel can prosper in Egypt in the midst of international famine, God's people today can prosper in any situation, in any culture, in any society, through any emergency. And no matter how corrupt our Egypt may be, God's people can still grow. No matter how severe our famines and trials and afflictions may be, God's people will still prosper. No matter how threatening the forces of disease or secular humanism or foreign armies, God's people will grow and prosper. Our God will bless us. That's the testimony. That's the cheering news of Genesis 47 in the midst of this great famine. In the midst of life's most difficult circumstances, God is always there. And they prosper, not only financially, but numerically. The Israelites multiply more quickly in Egypt than at any other time in their history. It's amazing. 70 go down into Egypt. Read that last time. When they leave Egypt, 400 years later, 2 million come out of Egypt. Indeed, they multiplied exceedingly. And they did that in the midst of persecution. That later persecution, when they're tried and they're treated cruelly by their taskmasters, they still kept multiplying. In 1948, scholars estimated there were 850,000 Christians in the whole of the large nation of China. 850,000. But in that year, all the missionaries were expelled. The church was savagely persecuted. Christians were imprisoned, tortured, murdered. And they were persecuted for 40 years. And at the end of that intense persecution, at the end of 40 years of opposition and imprisonment and death, how many Christians, at least how many nominal Christians, would we think would be there in China? Well, we might be happy if there were half that many. After this intense 40-year effort to wipe them out from China. But no, there were not 400,000 after the 40 years of persecution. There were 50 million. 50 million. The underground church in China, the persecuted church in China, the oppressed, embattled church in China multiplied exceedingly, more than by 50. And what happens with God's people in Goshen also happens spiritually to the people of God even in this Egypt. God multiplies his church. He can make her prosperous even in times of famine, even in times of persecution. God says to them, I will go down with you. And you can apply that to your own life and to your own family. God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. He is our God, and God, our God, will bless us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, these chapters that remind us of how you are always with us, and you are always with us to bless us. And we thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us in this, our Egypt. We pray that you would continue to do so and to build your church here and around the world, and that your name would be glorified. Thank you for your word to us tonight. May it be an encouragement to us where we are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.